One day, this lunatic was jumping up and down on a manhole cover, screaming at the top of his lungs, 17, 17. Well, intrigued by the lunatic's insane behavior, a second man walks over to him and asks why he's doing that. The lunatic said, "It's a blast. You have to try it. Jump as high as you can and scream 17 as loud as humanly possible. You really get a rush. Try it." So, reluctantly, the second man gets on the manhole cover and barely hops and says 17, just very timidly. And the lunatic says, "No, no, no. You're doing it wrong. Jump higher. Yell louder." So the second man begins jumping a little higher and speaking louder than normal. And finally he says, "Hey, you know what? I'm starting to really get a rush here. 17, 17. Well, the second man jumps higher and higher, screaming louder and louder. Then the lunatic, once the second man had jumped high enough, yanked the manhole cover out from under him, causing him to fall to his death. The madman replaced the cover and once again began jumping and screaming, 18, 18. And that's the way the world system is. It pulls you in. It seems to give you a tremendous rush for a while. Then it pulls the support system out from under you once you're there and leaves you to die. That's why it is so important to always stand on the only support system that will never let you down and will never leave you to die. In fact, it is the only support system that will give you life, the Word of God. The Word of God is life-changing. Max Jukes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked to go. He has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. They are said to have cost the state of New York millions of dollars, and none made any significant contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards lived in the very same state at the very same time as Jukes. He loved the Lord, and he saw that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 5 were elected to the United States Congress and 2 to the Senate. 1 was vice president of his nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but have contributed immeasurably to the life of many in this land to today. It is important to give your life to Christ. It is important to study the Word of God. It is important to live the Christian lifestyle that the Bible teaches. It is important to raise your children in the ways of the Lord, which the Word of God teaches. Not only will it have an impact upon your life, it will have an impact on your family and that from one generation to the next, and it has the potential to impact the world. That's why when we come together, we put a strong emphasis on the teaching and the study of God's Word. For 45 Sunday nights now, we have been in the book of Genesis. And from chapter 12 on to the end is an important period of biblical history known as the patriarchal period, the period of the patriarchs. That is, men who walked with God: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And from chapter 37 all the way to the end, the emphasis has been on Joseph. Now, as we come to chapter 46, there's been a severe famine throughout the known world. And through the providence of God, Joseph has been raised up in Egypt to be the grand vizier, the second in command. He is second in power only to Pharaoh. He's the prime minister, and he hasn't seen his father Jacob for 23 years. And Jacob all of this time thinks he's dead because that's what his brothers had told Jacob. They were very jealous of Joseph. They hated him so much that they sold him to some Ishmaelites that were going down into Egypt. But they told Jacob that he had been slain by a wild animal. So he thought that he was dead all this time. When the famine became severe, Joseph's brothers then went down to Egypt to buy grain, and there they were reunited with Joseph. And at the end of chapter 45, they come back to Jacob now to tell him that Joseph is alive. Now we're going to pick it up at verse 26. That is chapter 45, verse 26. They've just arrived back home in Canaan. And they told him, that is, they told Jacob, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel, that is Jacob, said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Jacob stops in Beersheba. He's not out of the promised land yet. He stops in Beersheba to seek God. Beersheba is in the southernmost part of the promised land. Once Jacob goes out of Beersheba, then he will be leaving Canaan, the promised land. So he stops to seek the Lord to make sure that this is what God's will for him is. He wants to talk to God. He wants to make sure he is receiving direction from God. Even though everything looked like it was all right, everything looked like it was a thing to do, to go down to Egypt, he stopped to make sure that this was really God's will. And this is a good word for us. Because sometimes things can look just like God is directing in a certain way, but we always need to stop and seek God for confirmation about any specific decision. Because things are not always as they seem. Sometimes every circumstance can look just like it's a go. But in reality, if you end up doing it and going for it, disaster lies ahead. Have you ever experienced that? Jacob was really wise here. He stopped and he made sure. God had a plan and a will for Jacob's life, and he has a plan and a will for your life. In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for your life. And it is good, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. God wants to bless you with good things. You never have to be afraid of the will of God for your life. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Never be afraid of God's will, but be afraid of being out of God's will. That's why Jacob stopped in Beersheba. Now in verse 2 it says, Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night. Now this is the last recorded vision and word to the patriarchs. God has given Jacob 7 visions before. This is the 8th one. And said, Jacob, He said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt." That's an indication that he had great fear about going. "Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation." Now watch, verse 4. "I will go down with you to Egypt." What a marvelous thing. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to know that wherever you are going, that God is saying, "I will go down with you"? Imagine the comfort of having that kind of assurance. And we should never make a move without that assurance. One of the biggest problems that we all have, every one of us, is knowing the leading of the Lord. And one of the ground rules that you can set for yourself is not to make a major move until you have that assurance. If you make a move without that assurance, you run a lot of risks. If you fail to make a move without that assurance, then you are pretty secure. God will confirm it to you as you seek Him, just as He did with Jacob. This is just what Jacob needed to hear. God says, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." Now, this answers a little detail that God revealed to Abraham way back in chapter 15, verse 13, when He said to him, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. As Jacob led his family into this foreign land, he did not know what the future held. At the same time, he knew the future was in God's hands. Now, look at what God says to Jacob at the end of verse 4. "And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Do you know what he's speaking of there? He's saying, "You will die in the presence of your son, Joseph." When a person dies, they don't close their eyes like you used to see in all the old movies. That just does not happen. You have to close the eyelids of a deceased person, and that was reserved for the closest of kin, preferably the son, and the son of favor in this case, of course, was Joseph. It was the custom of the son to take his hand, sweep it over the face of his father, closing his eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. So Jacob sought God's guidance. Then he listened to God's answer. When he heard the answer, he moved forward obediently and with assurance. That's the sequence. It's not complicated. And that is what God wants us to do. Ask, listen, and obey. And if we do that, God will lead us, protect us, and give us the strength to face the future. Now, in verses 8 through 25, there's a genealogy of the sons of Israel. The offspring of Leah are listed in verses 8 to 15, 33 persons, not counting Ur and Onan, who died. The offspring of Zilpah are listed in verses 16 to 18, 16 persons. The offspring of Rachel are listed in verses 19 to 22, 14 persons, including Joseph's sons, born in Egypt. The offsprings of Bilhah are listed in verses 23 to 25, 7 persons. Now, that was a lot easier than you thought it was going to be, isn't it? So verse 26 says, "All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Egypt, of Jacob, who went to Egypt were 70. So the total number of males in this clan was 70. 66 plus Jacob himself, Joseph, and his two sons. This large family would become a nation of more than 2 million over the next 400 years. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Now at this point, Joseph could care less what Pharaoh thought of him. I mean, there was somebody much greater than Pharaoh in his life. He went to present himself to his dad. He wanted to know that his dad still loved him. He wanted to know that his dad was proud of him. Now, dads, please take note of how powerful your voice, your love, your approval of your sons and daughters truly is. It says in the book of Proverbs, the glory of children is their father. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him. Now when it says that he presented himself to him, the Hebrew language signifies a respect. Remember now that Joseph was all powerful. He was the second most important man in the known world, second only to Pharaoh. But he still respects his dad. And there is a lesson here in Joseph that we should all remember. When they grow older, some kids lose respect for their parents. They lose that honor. Oftentimes in our culture, when a young person reaches his or her teens, the respect that they should have goes out the window. And you hear them say things like, "You are so dumb, Dad. You're so stupid. You just don't understand." And the respect and the honor is lost. And that is wrong. Joseph still respects his father. The end of verse 29 says, "And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." It was a good cry, and it was a good while, and it was a long time coming. What a reunion. And it is a picture of a reunion that will someday take place in our lives. Everyone who has lost a loved one, everyone who has given someone up for adoption as a young person, everyone who has had an abortion and has come to Christ and their heart is broken, are looking forward to the reunion in heaven someday because we have a God that is gentle and powerful and graceful and sovereign. Joseph took hold of his father's neck, and before he could say anything, he just wept for a good while. Now, many of us here know that experience where you can't get a human language out of your mouth and the tear ducts just take over and do their job. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die." What a wonderful first words after 23 years. "Now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive." But he lived 17 more years in Egypt. Now keep that number in mind. And now we see another beautiful type of Christ. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So we see Joseph doing two things here. First, he's a mediator, and secondly, he is a minister. He's a mediator, first of all. He says to his family, "I'm going to go to Pharaoh and talk to him on your behalf. I will bridge the gap between you and Pharaoh. I will mediate the situation for you." Now, to his family, Joseph was Joseph. But to Pharaoh, he was Zaphnath-Paaneah, That's the name that Pharaoh gave to him. It was a royal name. It was a name of power and of honor and majesty. Joseph could put one hand on his brothers, the other hand on the shoulder of Pharaoh, and bridge the gap between his brothers and the Pharaoh. And that is precisely what Jesus does with us. In Hebrews 3:11, it says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He relates to us as Jesus the man. He knows you through and through, and he's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how weak you feel, how vulnerable you are, Jesus is not ashamed of you, but rather he relates to you. In other words, he knows exactly what you are going through. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15, it says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is Jesus, the man. But he's also the Lord, our righteousness. He stands before God the Father. He stands in the presence of God the Father, and he bridges the gap for us. Jesus is our mediator, even as Joseph was a mediator for his brothers. He said, "Let me stand between you brothers and Pharaoh." Joseph was a mediator, but he was also a minister. He says to his brothers in verse 33, "So it shall be when Joseph calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen.'" In other words, he says, confess that you are shepherds. Admit that you are shepherds. I want you to be honest before Pharaoh. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians at that time had a very strict caste system. The lowest of the seven castes were shepherds. They were like scum. They were the lowest rung on the ladder. They couldn't just marry anybody they wanted to. They could only marry a shepherdess. They could not worship in the temples of the Egyptians. They were outcasts. And Joseph says, tell him that you are shepherds. Joseph's intentions were to keep his brothers separate, to keep the family of Jacob separate from the influence of Egypt, because he knew that the Egyptians would seek to suck them right into their culture. And if that happened, then they would be destroyed. So Joseph, a very wise minister, says, make the confession, make it stand. Stand up for who you are, shepherds. That will keep you away from their women. That will keep you out of the temples. They will despise you, and you will be a separated people. And what does Jesus call us to do? He calls us to be separate, to be a people who are holy, a people who are different. Not to be isolated from the world, but to be insulated from the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are to be a heavenly people. We're just passing through. We are pilgrims here. We are to be a heavenly people. And we are to be a people who go about freely and openly confessing who we are. We are sheep of the great shepherd. And if the world despises us, so be it. But it is so helpful to be a marked man or a marked woman, because it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. It is the closet Christians that get in trouble. The secret saints, the ones who nobody knows, are believers. They're the ones who get tempted. They're the ones who get sucked into the worldly parties and patterns of living. The radical believer just doesn't get invited to those things. So make your stand. Make your commitment. Make your statement. Confess that you are a sheep of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among the brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Now, why did Pharaoh allow the sons of Israel to dwell in Goshen? For one reason. Because of Joseph. It was not because of anything they had done or that they had not earned it, that it wasn't anything they deserved. It had nothing to do with them. It only had to do with Joseph, that beautiful type of Christ. What gives us access into living in God's blessings, experiencing God's grace, enjoying God's benefits, having our prayers answered? What is it? Well, it's one thing, our relationship with Jesus. And the day when you really learn this secret, a whole new world will be opened up to you. When you quit trying to earn or deserve or merit in any way the blessings of God. When you quit trying to impress God with whatever you're doing, any kind of works, whatever they might be, and just simply say, "Father, I know I can expect your blessings only because of Jesus and my relationship with him." Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now here's a guy who's the king of the greatest nation in the world, and here comes this old weathered, rough, ragged shepherd who walks with a limp and leans on a cane. What a contrast between Pharaoh and Jacob. But Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Hebrews 7:7 says that the greater always blesses the lesser. Jacob was greater than Pharaoh with all of his splendor and all of his power and all of his majesty. Pharaoh was a ruler over men, but Jacob was ruled by God. That's what his new name meant. After God broke him, he named him Israel, which means ruled or governed by God. In the world's eyes, Pharaoh, of course, was the greater, but Jacob knew who he was. He knew that he was ruled by God, so he blessed Pharaoh. And today, you might look in the world's eyes as someone who's not as successful according to worldly standards, that is, material things, occupational success, and so on. But if you are one who is ruled and governed by God, you are great because you are a child of the king. So Pharaoh now speaks to Jacob in verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. The days of the years. And he had lived many of those 360-day years with a broken heart. All years are made up of days, and every one of them is important. We are to use them to redeem the time, to be good stewards of the opportunities that God gives us. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Few in relation to his father Isaac, who lived 180 years, and his grandfather Abraham, who lived 175 years. Evil in that he saw much of his life overshadowed by the effects of sin, his own sin in relation to Esau, that done against him by Laban, as well as the evil behavior of his sons. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, it tells us that the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lived as sojourners. They lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that is the way it is to be with us. We don't belong to this place. We don't belong on this earth. We're just passing through. We're strangers. We're just pilgrims here. And it is dangerous when we begin to feel too comfortable, when we begin to feel too at home in this corrupt society. We're just passing through. Someday we're going to be in that city whose maker and builder is God. And we will then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is an eternity that we're living for and that we're looking for. And the person who lives only for the now is a fool. The wise man lives for eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Don't lay up your treasures here on earth. They can be ripped off. But lay up your treasures in heaven, the eternal treasures, the eternal kingdom." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, verse 10, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now, Goshen was later named Ramses by Ramses II. That's later during the time of Moses. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Now, Joseph was not just taking. He was giving. For their money, they received a year's worth of food for their family. The animals in the land were worthless to the people at this point. And if Joseph did not take the animals, they would have all died of starvation. And when he took their land, it was totally worthless at this point. It was parched. When that year had ended, verse 18, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." Joseph was merciful. He cared for them when they were dying. "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So really, it was a pretty good deal. Flat tax, 20%. Joseph was culminating all land, all wealth, and all power into the hands of Pharaoh, which is exactly what Jesus will do. All things belong to him. The book of Revelation, I think it's in Revelation 5, says that all things are created by him and for him. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." They were grateful to live. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. And so they say, "You have saved our lives. Of course we'll pay the 20%. It's a good deal. You've saved our lives." But isn't it interesting? Today, how many Christians complain and gripe when God asks for 10%? They'll spend money on all kinds of things. But when it comes to God's principle of giving, they fight and they kick and they struggle against it. Yet here, the Egyptians, who are the picture, the epitome of the world, they say, "Hey, it only makes sense that you get 20% because you have saved our lives. Jesus has saved your soul from eternal hell, from the fires of hell. Yet we are so tight that we fight against the principles of giving and tithing, coming up with all sorts of excuses. God help us. And God forgive us." Verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Remember I said to keep that number in mind? The 17 years that he spent in Egypt correspond to the 17 years Joseph spent being nurtured by him in the land of Canaan. It was when Joseph was 17 years of age that he was sold to the Ishmaelites and was taken out of the land into Canaan, from Canaan down into Egypt. So he was nurtured and cared for by his father for 17 years. Now in return, as an old man, he is under the care of his son, who is in charge of the known world, the dynasty of Egypt, and he nurtures and cares for him for the 17 years in the land. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me." Now, putting the hand under the thigh was the most sacred kind of a vow in that culture, in the culture of that day. And here is the vow. He says, "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, why was it so important to Jacob that his body would be returned to Canaan, to the promised land, to be buried with Abraham and Isaac. It was because Jacob had faith. He believed the great promises of God that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to himself. He believed in the promise of the promised land, that God would give the promised land back to the children of Israel. So Jacob was declaring his faith in these promises by asking for his body to be returned to the promised land. And may we declare our faith in these days by making our stand, making our statement, confessing that we are sheep of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.